Well, we're back in Thessalonians, and before I read the passage, just a couple things that we say every week as a reminder. This letter of Paul to the Thessalonians is probably the very first piece of New Testament writing that we have. It's the very first thing that Paul wrote, even written probably before the Gospels. So it gives you an insight into the way the Christians and Paul at that time were thinking. And in some ways, it's quite a bit different than most of the rest of Paul's letters and has a very positive emphasis to it. And faith, hope, and love are some of the big themes. And of course, the Thessalonians are learning to live with the idea that there is now another king named Jesus. The king now is not Caesar, but he's Jesus. He's come and he's the real king. And then, as Willie has already mentioned, today we're talking, it's actually the second part of a two-part series on the second coming of Christ. If you have a Bible, the text will show up on the wall in a second, but if you have a Bible, open to 1 Thessalonians 4, you see from verses 13 to 18, the end of chapter 4, is the first section on the coming of Christ, where the Thessalonians were concerned about what would happen to their brothers and sisters who had passed away before Jesus comes again. Again, remember, this is very early in the church, and everyone is expecting that Jesus is going to come again like tomorrow. And now John has died and Mary has died. What's going to happen to them? That was the question. And then you remember at the end of chapter 4, verse 18, Paul tells them what's going to happen and then says, therefore, encourage each other with these words. So he closes off that section with those words. And in the passage we're going to read today, which is the first 11 verses of chapter 5, you see the same thing in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So let's read from 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers, and of course, sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light, and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as, in fact, you are doing. Let's pray together just a second. Lord, we, for many of this of us, a quite a familiar passage, and probably just a little hard to apply to our lives here in America, in Western Philadelphia, suburban Philadelphia in 2017. Oh, and I'm not capable of making that application happen. We need your Spirit to do that. So would you please be with us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how many of you actually ask yourself the question about what the meaning of life is. I have no idea. I've thought about that this week. This group of people here, in general, fairly well-educated, in general, doing well in life, and in general, doing positive things, in general, being busy in the society, raising families or having raised families. I don't know if the question, what is the meaning of life, is a question that really is on the forefront of your screen. I have no idea. But this, I thought this Peanuts comic was pretty good. Personal philosophy. Lucy says, we have to write a short piece for school. And so far I've written, says Lucy, who cares and forget it. And Charlie Brown's contribution is, why me? As you think about life, as you look back on your life, or look on your life as it is, or look as it's happening, or look at history, there's a couple of different ways you can look at history. And I've researched this again a little bit this year. Of course, I had it all in school years and years ago, and I'm sure there's some of you in here who know more about this than I do. This is a very short summary. But basically, there are two ways in which you can look at history. One is that it's a cycle. It's endless repetition. Things go up and things go down, and things go up again and things go down again and things go up again and things go down again. And that really never ends. Or there's the linear view, that you have this progressive series of events that happens. And it can go any direction. It's just moving along steadily, event after day after day after day, year after year, century after century, just moving along. This week I found another cyclical version of history, which some of you may appreciate. If we can move on to the next. There we go. This is called the working causality loop. You hate working, but you need enough money to quit working. And you must work to make money. So you end up in this kind of circular thing. I mean, that may be practical for some of us at this point. We hate working, but we need to do it to make money so that we get enough money to stop working. And there's this circle keeps going around. But within the cyclical view and the linear view of history, you can look at it in a couple of different ways. There's what's called the deterministic way, which is which says that history, what happens is just determined. Some people will say it's determined by God or by a God. Some people will say it's determined by purely physical or material or climate events. Things just happen with. And we don't have anything to say about them. They just continue on. They're just determined. Then there's the evolutionary view, which says that there is some development and some progress. And within that view, you can have positive or negative. You can say things are getting better. We are improving. Or you can say it's all survival of the fittest, and eventually we're not going to make it anymore, and something else is going to take over. There's all kinds of different ways to look at it. And then there's the way which different cultures have looked at history, and this is the way Christianity looks at it also, as a story. It's a story being told, and there's characters. And you are characters in that story, and things are happening, and it's all going somewhere for a purpose. There's all these different kinds of ways to look at history. And the reason why I'm saying that is as a background to looking at this passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, because I want to leave you with two main takeaways. Remember, I don't have a lot of time today, so I can't touch on every single aspect of this passage, so I'm narrowing in on a couple of things. The two main takeaways are this. The first one is that Jesus the King is breaking into history. He did it then, he's doing it now, and he's going to do it again. So whether your view of history is cyclical or linear, whether it's deterministic or evolutionary or story, what this passage tells us is Jesus is breaking into history. Your life is not and will not be forever just an ever-repeating cycle or just a line of things that happens one day after another. Jesus is breaking into history. And he's breaking into history. And because he breaks into history, we are a history-making force. Talk about this a little bit more in just a second. But one of the greatest misunderstandings that the church has taught us over the last centuries is that the second coming of Jesus means that we're going to escape this earth and go somewhere else. And that this life and that our being on this earth is of less significance. Not true. Because Christ is coming again, we are called to be his people in his world, to be part of that breaking into history. And when I began to realize that, read that, and understand that over the last 20, 25, 30 years, it really changes everything. Changes your whole perspective on life. Instead of this movement of leaving Earth and going somewhere else where everything is going to be wonderful, it's this movement going down, coming in, and through me, through us, Christ is breaking into history as the precursor, as the starting point of what's going to be happening when he finally comes in the way Thessalonians talks about. So those are the two things I want to focus on. The first thing is this: Jesus the King breaks into history. And if you have your Bibles, you can look at them again. Paul starts off this passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 by saying, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly." And this peace and safety, this peace and security, was also, in the time of the Romans, almost a technical term. Remember, 2 weeks ago we talked about, 3 weeks ago we talked about the word the coming of Christ. Parousia was a technical term, and it referred to the coming of a general or the emperor back into the city. And if you said the word parousia, everyone knew exactly what you meant, just like when we say the word inauguration today, everyone knows exactly what you mean. Well, this term peace and security was the term that the Roman Empire used to say to the people that it conquered and colonized, "We are coming to provide you with peace and security." And I have two quotes. One is from the Compendium of Roman History. "On that day, the day of the rise of Rome, there rose up once more in parents," listen to this, "the assurance of safety for their children, in husbands for the security of marriage, in owners for the safety of their property, and in all men the assurance of safety, order, peace, and tranquility." That's what the Roman government promised. Safety, order, peace, and tranquility. So the people in Thessalonica and the people of the Roman Empire, to the extent that they were experiencing that, were saying, "We're in one of these high points of history. We're in one of the good places. We're in one of the safe places. We're where we should be, or we're getting there, and it's starting to happen." And in that view of history, in the middle of that cycle, in the middle of that line of events, Christ breaks in. The day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is also, within the Jewish community, a technical term. It has a very specific meaning. It refers to some Old Testament prophecies. It refers to writings of the period of the New Testament time where the Jewish people were waiting for what they called the day of the Lord, when everything that was wrong would be set right. If you go back to 1 Thessalonians 4:18, you can read it there. But Paul says, as this history of yours moves along, Right now, you think you're in a period of peace and security, and maybe you are, but Christ is going to break in. That's what it's about. And why does Christ break in? Why should he? Well, you find that in verses 9 to 10 of chapter 5, where Paul says, "For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him." Why is Christ coming again? Why has he broken into history at all? So that we will live together with him. So as you think about your life, as you think about whether you think of it as a cyclical thing or as a linear thing, whether you're in a positive period or a negative period, whether you're in an up or in a down, the fundamental question that the Bible asks us, or the fundamental vision that the Bible presents to us, the fundamental message of the good news, is not about peace and security. It's not about trouble. It's about Christ living with us. Paul is full of that in his letters. And right here at the very beginning, the earliest letter, why is this happening? So that we will live together with Christ. So maybe that's the question I want to ask this morning to you, to us. Again, middle class, well-to-do, well-educated, pretty well-functioning in general, people doing good things. Are you with Christ? Or are you just going on basis of your skills and talents? Has Christ broken through into your life? Has Christ broken into that cycle? Has Christ broken into that line of events? Is there something different about you than someone who doesn't know Christ? And does your life show that? And that gets us actually into the second part. Christ breaks into our lives so that we can be together with him and not somewhere out there. Not somewhere separated from the world. He breaks into our lives and lives together with us so that we can move into the world in which he's created, and together with him be part of the restoration of the world. Listen to the language he uses. "We are," says Paul, "sons of the light and sons of the day. We are alert. We're self-controlled. We're putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet." When the Bible talks about faith, hope, and love, they are always action words. They are not just thoughts and beliefs. They are not just intellectual. They are always action. That's why Paul says you put them on. You put on faith, hope, and love. You see what Paul's saying here, right at the beginning of the church. Christ is coming again. Therefore, know that he's breaking into history. Live as sons and daughters of the light. Put on faith, hope, and love. And you put on faith, hope, and love, and this is crucial, not to become children of the light, but because you already are. See the difference? Paul doesn't say, put on faith, hope, and love so that Jesus will accept you. so that you'll become children of God, so that you'll be his kind of people. No, he says, because you are God's people, because Jesus has died for you, because he has saved you, because he's brought you into his family and called you his children, you now are sons of light. See the difference? Another huge misunderstanding through the history of the church, that we have to believe or conduct ourselves in a certain way in order to become children of light. No, we are called by God. We are his people. We are saved by Christ. And because of that, we are children of light and live as his people in his world. And then Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And again, what does that look like in the regularity of every day? All of us are in a regularity of every day. We're set in our patterns. We're set in our ways of thinking. We're set in our habits. We have to go to work. We know what our work looks like. We have to go to school. We have to go to church. These things just, this history of our lives just moves along. And yet Paul says, encourage one another and build one another up, knowing that, number one, Christ has broken in and is breaking in a huge way someday. And he's called us to be sons and daughters of light in this world. So how would that change your life? Maybe starting today. Where are you not paying attention to a relationship? Where are you just coasting? Where are you settling for brokenness in relationships? Where are you settling for second best? Where are you settling just for the daily rhythm? I'm just floating along. I'm just going up and down with the tides. I'm just doing what life gives me. And I'm doing it okay, and it's going fine. There's never any breakthrough. There's never anything that fundamentally changes. You don't change. I don't change. And I'm not being actively concerned to encourage and build someone else up in faith, hope, and love. And I don't want to lay a heavy burden on you of all kinds of things to do. But especially if you're sitting here today or if you're listening today and you feel that your life is just almost boring. Let me just use that word, boring. It's good. It's fine. But it's boring. And you can't remember the last time something exciting happened. Something really fundamentally life-changing, as small as it could be. Think about what it might look like if you understood in new ways that Christ is breaking in, that this progression, this cycle, this line doesn't have to keep going the way it does. And that might be in very small ways. That you say or do something different with your partner or your child or your parent or a colleague or a student or the person in traffic or the person behind the cash register or wherever it is. Are you wanting to live as a child of the light? Because Christ is breaking into history. Or are you content to just float along on the tides? It's easy to float along on the tides. And it can be very comfortable. And sometimes that's what we need to do. Sometimes that's all we can do. Don't misunderstand me. But it is super, super cool. And it gives new life. And it gives new energy when you take a step and you move towards someone or you move towards something or something changes in your life because you know that Christ is breaking in. And in order to have that happen, we need to go to Christ. This is not something we can manufacture. If you say, after leaving the service, I'm going to go out and change my life, I can tell you right now, it ain't going to work. It might work for a day, or might work for a week, or might work for a month, but it ain't going to work for long. You can't keep it up on your own. The only way you can do it is when you're feeding on Christ, when you're connected with Him, when you're living with Him, and that's what we do in communion. And that's why it really is appropriate that as before we go to communion, we talk about Christ's second coming and what it means for us. Because it's from Him that we gain what we need in order to have these breakthroughs happen in our life and be able to encourage one another and build each other up.